fast. We're in a series. In fact, we're closing up the series this morning called That's a Good Question. And we've talked about things like, where's God when I'm suffering? And is God immoral? And we've talked about miracles and the whole miracle of Christmas and the virgin birth. And today, we wrap up this series answering the question, how do I know when God is speaking to me? How do I know when God is speaking to me? This is a great question, and there's kind of several questions that are a backstory to this question. I've had the privilege for over 30 years to be teaching the Bible and theology and apologetics at both the graduate and undergraduate level. I've done it in the United States, all over Europe, in South Africa, in Haiti, in the Dominican Republic, in Russia, the Ukraine. And, you know, people are the same if people have the same questions. We all want to know, is God real? We all want to know, can we hear God speak to us? We all want to know, does God have a plan for my life? We all want to know, what is God's will for my life? How do we discover it? So the kind of assumption behind this question is there is a real God who is infinite and personal. He exists, and he wants us to be in a relationship with him, and he's spoken, and he continues to speak. We actually can hear God's voice. We actually can hear God speak to us, and we can understand what it is that he's saying to us and how we can put what he says into practice in our lives. In fact, looking at the Bible talks about a process where a thought in the mind of God gets communicated to humanity, it's received by us, and then it changes our lives today. So this is what I want to talk about in trying to answer the question, how do I know when God is speaking to me? I want to talk about a seven-step process where a thought in the mind of God gets communicated to humanity, is received by us, and changes our lives today. And in that process, here's the first step. It's called revelation. Revelation. It's God making himself known. It's God showing up. It's God speaking. It's God disclosing something about himself to humanity. In Psalm 19, it says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of its chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run its course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other, and nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." This psalm describes for us two categories of revelation, what we might call general revelation and special revelation. General revelation is what God makes available to everyone, and it's accessible to everyone, and it leads to knowing about God. That is expressed in creation. So the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Any person, wherever they are on planet Earth, in any generation, could step out at night, look at the stars, look at the moon, by day, look at the sun, and see the majesty of God, to see there's a creator, and he's a designer. And he's a beautiful creator, a beautiful designer, and that he's put the heavens together in such a way that this world is self-sustaining. In fact, the Apostle Paul, writing in the New Testament letter of the book of Romans, says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal nature, his divine being, has been clearly understood by what has been made, so that those who deny him are without excuse, because God has revealed himself to them and revealed himself in them." Paul, in Romans chapter 1, is answering the question of the person who's the skeptic or the rejecter, and basically says, just look at creation. Because creation screams the existence of God. And we can learn about God from creation. But creation has limits in terms of what it reveals about God. It just lets us know about Him. It doesn't actually let us know how we can know Him personally. That's why there's a whole other category of revelation where God reveals Himself personally, where we understand His being and what it means to know Him and love Him and follow Him and be in a day-to-day relationship with Him. That's special revelation. It's accessible to those who receive it by faith, and it leads to a personal knowledge of God. That's why in Psalm 19, he says, the law of the Lord, it's perfect. The precepts of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the words of the Lord. He says, in God's word, we have a personal revelation of God. It's a love letter of God himself to all who would receive it and accept it by faith and put it into practice. The writer of the Hebrews in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, says this, in Hebrews chapter 1, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. The writer of Hebrews says, God's spoken in a lot of ways, but in the way that God has most revealed Himself is in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians and said, God, who said, let there be light, has shown His light to us in the face of Jesus Christ, revealing the very glory of God. Jesus Christ reveals the glory of God to us. The greatest revelation of God is in the person of Jesus Christ. So God is a revealer. He makes Himself known. He makes Himself in general ways. He makes Himself known in special ways. He makes Himself known in ways that we can know about Him. He makes Himself known in ways that we can actually know Him personally. So the first step in this process of a thought in the mind of God actually becoming life change for us today is revelation. There is a God. And He has spoken, and He continues to speak. He's made Himself known. Here's the second step in the process. It's inspiration. Inspiration. Inspiration is the revelation of God written down through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Inspiration is where God breathes out and speaks out His word into the minds of the human authors who wrote down exactly what God wanted to have written down. It says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. From infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This passage says that the Scriptures, they teach us, and they rebuke us, and they correct us, and they train us, and they equip us. And the reason that they do that is that they're inspired. Some translations say inspired, some translations say God-breathed. That's actually a more literal rendering of the Greek word, which is theopneusia. Theos is the word for God. Pneusia is breathed. So God breathed out His word into the minds of the human authors, and what they wrote down are the very words of God. Now, the idea of inspiration, of the inspiration of the Scriptures, there's a miraculous intervention of God. And last week when we talked about the original birth of Jesus, the Christmas story, the question behind that is, how could that really happen? How could a teenage virgin give birth to the Messiah King? And what we said is, well, it was a miracle. So it raised the question is, are miracles possible, and does God do miracles? And we looked at that both kind of philosophically and historically, and our conclusion was that yes, God can do miracles, but not everything that is presented to us as a miracle actually is a miracle, so you have to examine it by certain criteria to establish whether or not it's actually a miracle. The idea of inspiration of Scripture is a miracle. Now, track with me on this. In my mind, in my understanding, I can understand God speaking to a human author, and that human author merely being the mechanism by which those words kind of got down. So it's kind of like I'm receiving from God and I'm just auto-writing it, exactly, downloading it, right? But that's not what the Bible teaches. Or I could understand God kind of inspiring my mind to think of some things and then me and my own subjective take on it, writing down kind of my perception, but that's not what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit didn't inspire the writers. They're not inspired. The words that they wrote down were inspired. So the writers received the message from God, and then using their own writing style and vocabulary, wrote down that message. But the Holy Spirit oversaw the whole process so that the words that were written were the actual words of God. That's a miracle. And that's what is described in Scripture as the second step in this process of a thought in the mind of God leading to my life change today. See, God, who is real, who does exist, who is infinite and personal, He's revealed Himself. And that revelation was written down by human authors. And here's the third step in the process. It's called canonization. Canonization. See, the term canon, not like something that goes, but kanon in Greek, is a word that literally means reed. Because in the ancient world, there were these tall reeds that grew by the riverbanks, and they were really stiff. And they'd be pulled up, and they'd be marked like a ruler, and they would put them in the water to measure how deep the water was. So kanon, for reed, came to be known as a measuring rod or a measuring stick. That concept, a measuring rod or a measuring stick, was used in the ancient world for the writings that existed about God, both in the Hebrew Scriptures and in the New Testament. And the measurement was, did God write it? Or did just human authors write it? Was it inspired by God? Did God breathe it out? And those books that were measured with that test and passed the test were included in what we now have as a Bible. So there's a canon of the Old Testament and a canon of the New Testament, and canonization is the process by which all of these various writings were looked at and received as the actual words of God. So God, who wants to change our lives today, had a thought. He revealed it. It was written down through inspiration, and then those writings were collected together so that we would have the Word of God for ourselves today. That's canonization. Now, this is what it says in Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler of the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the Scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Let me tell you what's going on there. Here's Daniel in Babylon, because he was taken captive when he was a young man. And now he's an old man. And he's reading his Bible, the Bible that existed for him that day. And you know what he was reading? The book of Jeremiah. It's in our Bibles. He's reading the book of Jeremiah, and God speaks to him. What that tells you, backing up from it, is by the time that Daniel was in the Babylonian captivity, the book of Jeremiah, which had been written a generation before, was already received as the word of God, so that Daniel was reading it as God's word, and it spoke to him. In fact, what it spoke to him about was about his current situation, because what it said in Jeremiah, because you can go back and we can read it for ourselves in Jeremiah chapter 29, that the captivity, which when Jeremiah wrote it, hadn't yet happened. But God said, there's going to be a captivity. God's people are going to be taken into Babylon. It's going to last 70 years, and then they're going to be able to return back to Jerusalem. So here's Daniel. He's reading these words, and he's like, whoa, There's a captivity. I'm in it. It's going to last 70 years. Let me see. How long have I been here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 69 years. All of a sudden, Daniel realized, next year, there's going to be a miraculous breakthrough, and all of us captives are going to get to go back to Jerusalem. That leads Daniel to pray a prayer of repentance and revival that is recorded for us in Daniel chapter 9. Now, what's going on there is exactly what can go on for each one of us today. Daniel is reading the Word of God. It speaks to him today, and it leads him to action that changed his life and the lives of others. We can read in our Bibles God's Word. It can speak to us today, and it can lead to action which will change our lives and the lives of others. And the reason that we can do that is we actually have those inspired writings collected for us, just like Daniel did in Daniel's day. Here's another example. In 2 Peter, in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me just ask you, by the way, and there's no shame or guilt here, because I'm going to include myself in this answer. How many of you have ever read anything in the Bible that was just kind of difficult to understand? Just a show of hands. Okay, we're all in the same boat. You know what? We're in good company, because so was Peter. The Apostle Peter. Listen to this. Peter wrote this. This is his second letter. 2 Peter chapter 3 says this. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Peter found some of the things Paul wrote as hard to understand. But listen to what he goes on to say. There are some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Did you hear what Peter did? He took Paul's writings and he says they're in the same category as the other scriptures. What other scriptures are he talking about? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Malachi. That's the term, the scriptures was the term used for the Old Testament inspired Word of God. And Peter includes Paul's writings into that same category. So by the time Peter is writing the letter of 2 Peter, the writings of Paul are already received as inspired scripture. And we know that Peter wrote 2 Peter around 70 AD. And the Apostle Paul wrote all of his letters between 50 and about 68 AD. So within a couple of years, the writings of Paul were being received already as inspired scripture. They were being included in the Bible along with the entire Old Testament. See, canonization is God ensuring and guaranteeing that what he got inspired got received and put together so that people could read it and hear from him and have their lives changed. Well, was there a formal process? Was there some big council where they all got together and all these books kind of got presented and they voted yay, nay, and, you know, 51% you know, carried it? No. So how were the various religious writings of the day distinguished between just something that human beings wrote versus something that was inspired by God? Well, we know there were a few things. In the case of the New Testament, was it written by an apostle or under the direct guidance of an apostle? Because Jesus gave unique spiritual authority to the 12 apostles. So there was the apostolic test. We know there was the historical test because we have discovered through archaeological research a lot of ancient writings, and there is a whole category or genre of writing that's called pseudepigrapha. It doesn't mean it has anything to do with a pig. Pseudepigrapha means false writing. It's where I write something, but I want you to think that it's really, you know, authoritative. So rather than saying the first letter of JP, I say the first letter of Thomas or the first letter of Peter or the first letter of Paul. See, I use the name of an apostle to give it credibility when an apostle actually didn't write it. So it's false writing. None of the works of the New Testament were false writing. They were historically accurate and had great integrity in their origin. So there's the historical test. There was also what was known as the dynamic test, because God's word changes our lives. So when these various writings were being circulated, did the writing itself produce life change in people? Because we're told in 1 Peter chapter 4 that one of the roles of a spiritual leader, of a pastor, elder, overseer, was to give public attention to the reading of Scripture. So the dynamic test was, as the Scriptures are being read, did the congregation sense, that's a word from God. It's powerful. It's changing our lives. See, we do know this. By the 2nd, 3rd, 4th century, all these church councils were going on because the Word of God was being translated, it was being circulated. The 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th generation of Christians took the Great Commission of Jesus seriously. They were preaching the gospel all over. The message of Jesus Christ was invading cultures that had a pluralistic view of God, had all kinds of false ideas. So the church not only was sharing the gospel, they were concerned about the truth being propagated. So they would gather to talk about key doctrines like the Trinity and the deity of Jesus and salvation by grace through faith and things like that. And in all of these councils, there would be like a confession, like the what we call like the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Confession or the Confession of Ephesus. These were just different statements of faith, right? Answering kind of biblical questions. And in all of those confessions and creeds, what is included is, we've come to this conclusion based upon the Scriptures. And then they would list the books that they perceived to be the Scriptures. And the list that they gave was the list of the 27 books of the New Testament that we have in our Bibles. So now we know that as the Word of God was being given, the people of God received it as the Word of God. And we know that God, because He wants to produce life change today, He had a thought in eternity. He revealed it. It got inspired and written down. And He made sure it got collected so that His people would have His Word, so that in every generation, people could hear God speak and know that they heard from God. It's a 7-step process. Revelation, inspiration, canonization. Here's the fourth step, translation. Translation. Nehemiah chapter 8 says this. So on the first day of the 7th month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men and women and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. And Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." And then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And they read from the book of the law of God, translating it and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. See, if I read that passage to you in Ukrainian, I don't know if anybody here would understand what I just read. If I read it to you in Afrikaans, I don't know anybody here who might understand it. If I read it to you in Swahili, I don't know if anybody here would understand it. No, if you're going to understand it, you got to hear it in English, the language that you speak. If you're Chinese, you got to hear it in Chinese. If you're Afrikaans, you got to hear it in Afrikaans. Whatever language it is that you speak, for you to hear what God is saying, you have to hear it in your language. So God revealed Himself. That revelation was written down in Scripture. That was collected in the canon, the New Testament, the Old Testament. And it's been translated so that we could hear God's word in our own language. Now, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, were written primarily in Hebrew and some in Aramaic. The New Testament is written in Koine Greek. The early church, because they believed what they were seeing was the word of God, they shared it everywhere they went. And oftentimes they went to places where people didn't speak Greek or Hebrew. So guess what they did? They translated it into those languages. And we have, through archaeological discovery, all of these copies of translations of the Bible in every language that was known in the then known world. And guess what? Today, the Bible is the most widely translated book of all history. It's been translated into more languages than any other book. You know why? Because God wants every person on planet Earth to be able to hear in their own language. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has sovereignly made sure that his word would be translated. In fact, humanly speaking, we shouldn't even have a Bible. Because Diocletian, the emperor, ordered an edict in the 3rd century that all Bibles should be burned and destroyed. And anyone found to have a Bible was to be burned along with it. And yet, today, we have thousands and thousands and thousands of manuscripts of the New Testament that have survived. And we have thousands and thousands of copies of manuscripts in various languages that have survived. And we have thousands of what we call the lectionaries, which were ancient commentaries of the Bible, where they have a portion of Scripture, and then there's a commentary describing what it means. We can completely recreate the entire New Testament from the lectionaries. And we have all the writings of the church fathers. These were in the first, second, third generation of the early church, leading churchmen and spokespeople for following Christ, where they would write letters to various churches and write what we might call Christian books today. They would write them and they would quote the scriptures, and they quoted the scriptures so much that we can completely recreate the New Testament. Now think about this. This is what's so powerful about the New Testament in particular. It's the most validated historical book ever written of ancient literature, because we have all these copies of the Greek New Testament, and we have all these copies of the various languages it was translated in, and you can do reverse translation, so you can take the Greek, which has been translated, say, a language like Syriac, and you can translate back from Syriac into Greek, and you get exactly what you have in the Greek. So you have all the copies, you have all the versions, you have all the lectionaries, you have all the writings of the church fathers, and there is an historical science called textual criticism. And the goal of textual criticism is to reconstruct ancient documents. It's not a religious science, it's an historical research. And there are empirical methodologies by which you reconstruct ancient documents. And when you apply these various tests, the bibliographical test, the manuscript evidence test, the internal evidence test, the external evidence test, you apply all of these tests to all of the copies, all of the versions, all of the lectionaries, all of the writings of the church fathers, what you reconstruct is the most historically attested document of all ancient history, and it's our Bibles. It is the most historically reliable book ever written. And God superintended the entire process because he wanted us to have a word so that we could hear from him. So God, a thought in his mind, he revealed it. He inspired those words so they were written down. He ensured that those words were collected so that we have a unified book, the Hebrew Scriptures and the Greek New Testament, our Bibles. And then he sought to it that it would be translated so that every person on planet Earth could have his word in their language. There's the next step in the process. It's observation. Observation. In other words, this book won't do you any good unless you read it. I've had people ask me, I don't know how many times, what version of the Bible should I read? I have the same pat answer. Whatever version you'll actually read, that's the one you ought to read. Should I read the New International Version, the English Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, or the King James Version? The version you'll actually read, that's the one you ought to read. You got to read it for yourself. I mean, God uses radio programs. That's why we have Truth That Changes Lives. God uses sermons. That's why we preach sermons every week. God uses Bible studies. That's why we have all kinds of Bible studies for everybody at every season and every stage of life that you get connected to. But I can just guarantee you from personal experience, the way that you will hear God speak to you more than any other way is for you to read the Bible for yourself. Read it for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Read it for yourself. Observation. This is what it says in Psalm 119. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. The psalmist prays for open eyes to see all that's in God's law. When we read the Bible, we are discovering for ourselves what it says and what it means. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who accurately handles the word of truth. Be a student in your reading and studying of the word. And do it with confidence, because this is what it says in John chapter 16. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to God by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I've said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Jesus himself promised this, that the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of truth, will guide us into the truth. He will teach us. He will take from what is his in his word and make it known to us. So when we read the Bible, we can read expectantly, expecting God to speak to us. And we ought to read it prayerfully. Ask him, just say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. God, speak to me. That's a prayer God would love to answer. Wherever you are in the spiritual journey, whether you've never read the Bible before in your entire life or whether you've read it daily for most of your life, God would love to answer that prayer. Just say, God, speak to me as I seek you and read your word. Read it analytically. Analytically. You might say, well, JP, what do you mean by that? You know, a lot of people have just lost their ability to think. It's like a skill. When I was in high school, back when Noah was putting all the animals on the ark, I actually took a class called expository reading. You know what really it was? It was like we would read these poems and essays and books, and it was all about just how to interpret what you read. And you know what? Most of the time, when you read something, it says what it means, and it means what it says. There's not some deep, esoteric, spiritual meaning behind it. It's right there. Let's see. God so loved the world. What does that mean? I think it means he loved the world. That he gave his one and only son. What does it mean? I think it means he gave him his own one and only son. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Gosh, what does that mean? I think it means if you believe in Jesus, you won't perish. You'll have eternal life. Most of the Bible is like that. So, how do I know when God is speaking to me? If you're taking notes, this is what you take notes on. This is the price of the sermon right here. So, if you're reading in the Bible and there's a command, God has just spoken to you. Here's something I want you to obey. If you're reading in the Bible and there's a promise, God has just spoken to you. Here's something I want you to claim. If you're reading in the Bible and there is a truth statement, God has just spoken to you. Here's something I want you to believe. If you're reading in the Bible and there is a story with an example of somebody, God has just spoken to you. Here's an example. I either want you to follow or I want you not to follow. Because sometimes there's positive examples and sometimes there's negative examples. If you're reading the Bible and there's a story, God has just spoken to you. Here's something I want you to understand. If I had a microphone, I'd just drop it right now and walk off the stage. See, how do I know when God is speaking to me? God speaks to me through the Bible. How do I know when the Bible is speaking to you? If there's a command, obey it. If there's a promise, claim it. If there's a truth, believe it. If there's an example, follow it. If there's a story, understand it. That's it. See, here's what I think. I think we've built this up. I know I do this, so if you're like me. And I think when I try to, and I think, how do I know when God is speaking to me? What I'm assuming is the way that God is going to speak to me is the heavens are going to part. Oh, and God is going to speak in some deep voice like this. And God's going to say, JP, this is my message for you. Now, could God do that? Yes. And in fact, God actually did it in the Bible. But is that the way God usually or normally speaks? No. But how do I know God speaks? Because he has spoken. And it's a message to us. I want to say this real gently. But I really believe many of us, I'm going to put me in the category, God has spoken. We're just not listening. But I want to listen. I want to hear. I want to receive. And God says, then read the book I wrote for you. Amen. Read the book I wrote for you. See, there's a thought in the mind of God. And God wants that to produce life change in our lives today. And there's a process by which God has guaranteed that that will happen. He revealed himself. He inspired and his word so that it would be written down. He had it collected in the canon so that we have a Bible. He had it translated into a language that we understand. And now we can read it for ourselves. And here's the next step. Application. Application. Just because of time, I'm just going to have to wrap this up, but see, in application, we do what it says. If it's a command, we obey it. If it's a promise, we claim it. If it's a truth, we believe it. If it's an example, we follow it. If it's a story, we understand it. We prove ourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves, as James chapter 1 says. See, in putting it into practice, Jesus, in wrapping up the greatest sermon ever preached in the Sermon on the Mount, at the very close, he used an illustration. He talked about there's two kinds of people. They build their lives on two kinds of foundations. It produces two kinds of results. One person builds their life on the sand, and the storms come, and it gets washed away. Another person builds their life on the rock, and the storms come, and they stand firm. The person who built their life on the sand is the person who hears the word, but doesn't do anything about it. The person who builds his life on the rock is the person who hears the word and puts it into practice. Revelation, inspiration, canonization, translation, application, and you know what that leads to? Transformation. Transformation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, behold and reflect the Lord's glory. We are being transformed into his image with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. When we receive the word, we read it, and we apply it, the Holy Spirit transforms us and sets us free. The Holy Spirit transforms us and sets us free. So I'm going to say this as simple as I can say it. How do I know when God is speaking to me? When I read his word and do what it says. When I read his word and do what it says. Wherever you are on the spiritual journey, I got great news for you. Because in the last 30, 35 minutes, I have shared and quoted and taught God's word. You've heard it. If you'll put it into practice, it'll change your life. It'll change your life. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much that you said through your son Jesus in John chapter 8, if you abide in my words, you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I pray, Father, that every person here would abide in your word and be your disciple and be set free by the truth. Wherever they are in the spiritual journey, they'd abide in your word, be your disciple, your follower, and be set free by the truth. I pray for that person maybe who came here this morning and in their own self-awareness, they didn't know you. They didn't have that certainty. But gosh, right now, having heard your word, they don't want to just know about you. They actually want to know you. If that's you, this is what the word says. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. If that's you, this is what the word says. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus says, Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. If you want to know God, not just know about him, but actually know him, would you receive Jesus Christ right now? And would you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead? That's what the word says. If that's what you want to do, just make the words of my prayer your own. As you talk to God, just say, Jesus, I receive you right now. Thank you for making me a child of God. Jesus, I confess you as Lord. And I believe that you died for my sins and rose from the dead. Thank you for saving me right now. As we just continue in a spirit of prayer, if that's the response that you have, you're praying that, you're asking that, would you just slip your hand up? Because I want to pray for you and ask God to make that real to you. If you're wanting to receive Christ and confess him as your Lord right now, just raise your hand right where you are so that I can see that. I want to pray for you and ask God to bless you. God bless you. Thank you so much. I pray for every person who's doing some real business with you now. God, your word can produce faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. May the word of God right now produce faith in every person here. Life-changing faith. Faith that would heal them. Faith that would set them free. Faith that would transform them. Faith that would fill their lives with God's love. Faith that would fill them with joy. Faith that would give them hope. Faith that would enable them to endure whatever they're facing right now. Lord, your word produces faith. Give people faith right now from your word. I pray that every person here would abide in your word, would know the truth, and the truth would set us free. In Jesus' name, amen.